Okay.
It's on now?
Yeah, it's on now.
Hey, so I just, you know, major praise. We've had a, we've doubled since last week our size.
Well, that is a praise. That's
a major praise. 100% increase. Yeah.
And
crazy.
And we just need to make sure the room is open for even more of an increase.
And half of us will be gone
yes.
again next week.
Yeah. Maybe it has something to do with the chairs.
I'm not sure. Okay, let's get into Hebrews. I'm gonna go ahead and start with the first verse, even though we went through the first through the third verse, and we'll go through, and who knows, we might even go all the way to the end of the chapter because I have it broken out. I think it is. We have different sections we can go through and talk about, and I think we have good time. We might be able to get through the end of the chapter. If not, Marcus gets to continue where we end off, or somebody else, Mike, because you're going to be gone. So maybe we'll have somebody else, like if the Manuses are here.
Oh, when?
No.
We won't be here.
Well, we'll find out. Maybe we'll... Okay. Come on in.
Good
morning.
Sit anywhere. Okay, we're in Hebrews 7. And I'll go ahead and start. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And we discussed this last week. This portion does not say that Melchizedek doesn't have a beginning or an end or anything, but notice that the last phrase in here says, resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. So, again, what we're saying is the Bible never said, doesn't discuss when he was born, when he died, and where he came from, but that is a typology of Christ. So, some people say that Melchizedek was an incarnation of Christ prior to coming on earth. I tend not to believe that because it does say resembling. He's a type of Christ. So we talked about that a little bit last week. Just wanted to reemphasize it here. Going on to verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of the ancestor when Melchizedek met him. I'll go ahead and stop there and we can discuss this right now because I think that's a good section and it all combines together. And so what is the author emphasizing in this section, in these verses? What is he saying about Melchizedek?
He had superiority over Abraham.
Yeah, he was superior than Abraham. And why does he say that?
Because he blessed Abraham.
Yes. He is blessing Abraham. And what did Abraham do to him?
Pay tithes.
Yes. He paid tithes to him. And he's going back. He's proving, and we'll get to it, on why there's a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. So, and he's starting it right here, and he talks about the Aaronic priesthood. What did they receive? Yes.
Well, the whole principle is that Melchizedek was ordained of God, just like the Levites. It wasn't something they could just arbitrarily take upon themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So like every head of the household was supposed to be a priest for his household, but like actually representing God as a priest, that was something that was only God could ordain. You just couldn't up and say, I think I'll be a priest.
Right.
So it's recognizing his God-given authority.
Okay, yes.
And because Melchizedek also brought not just the priesthood, but also kingship together, mm-hmm. united them as one. As
exactly, Christ. Yeah. And that's where we go to the type of Christ, right. Being Christ the king and Christ is a priest. And we'll talk about that later on. That's good, thank you. Notice that he said that the Aaronic priest received a tithe from their brothers, and that is due to them. But then he goes and says, it kind of puts that, notice he says that in essence, the Levites, the Aaronic priest, gave tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham, because they were in the loins of Abraham. So I'm going to go ahead and ask this. This is what I take from that. Is the priesthood of Melchizedek higher than the Aaronic priesthood?
Yeah. Because it was before the priesthood of the Levites, because the Levites, because they came through the line of Abraham.
Okay.
That's what I think it is saying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. And we'll get even deeper in that in the next section. So who wants to read? Let's go to verse 11, just see what that says. Who wants to read verse 11? Yeah.
Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests.
Right. So go ahead and continue on there, because there's, well, no, we'll stop there, and I'll ask a few questions on that. In verse 11, I like the question that's in 11, and that's a question I'm going to pose to you, is, if I can get my glasses to work right, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron, if the priesthood of Aaron was able to basically save, to give perfection? Mm-hmm. So why did we need an order of Melchizedek? Why did we need another priesthood?
I think of the early chapters in Romans that talk about the law condemning us as opposed to saving us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can go to, actually, also Galatians 2:23 and then 3:23-26. Mm-hmm. Who has 2:23?
Did I write that down wrong? You must have.
Okay.
No, you said it right the first time, 323.
Okay, 3:23, yeah.
3:23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed."
Okay, continue on 3:26, if you could.
"So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith."
King James Version has schoolmaster.
Schoolmaster.
Yeah. And so...
instead of guardian?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's totally different.
But along the same lines, because a schoolmaster is teaching, a guardian back then is teaching, but can either one of those give your perfection?
No.
Go ahead.
My note for schoolmaster says, "Among the Greeks and Romans, persons for the most part slaves, who had it in charge to educate and give constant attendance until the boys came of age."
Yeah.
So until they achieved perfection, they needed someone to guide them along.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they never, and that's all the law was before. It was our schoolmaster, our guardian, until we, but we can never reach perfection. So as we go on in verse 12, going back to Hebrews, it says, "For when there is a change of priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well." So what is the new law? Yeah,
so it's the new covenant, like Hebrews 8:7-8. "For if the first covenant has been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, the old days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And then the first priesthood was under the first covenant. So since you got a new covenant, you got a new type of priesthood.
Exactly. Yes. And it's the law. It can also be called, it's said in different locations, the law of righteousness.
Yes.
And so we go from the law of the commandments to the law of righteousness. And the thing is, if we all go back, what is the what are the two commandments that are the greatest that Jesus said? Yes. And that's the essence of it all. And some people could say, well, there's not a new law because those commandments are indwelt in that, but it is. It goes from the commandment law to the law of righteousness, the salvation that we receive. And we need a new priesthood.
Since it's a new covenant.
And so we get into... We get into verse 16. If somebody could, actually, we'll go from, can somebody start from 15 to, well, let's just go 15 through the rest of the chapter because it all fits, yes.
Okay. 15, "And this becomes clear if another priest like Melchizedek arises, who doesn't become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the previous commandment is annulled because it is weak. It was weak and unprofitable. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath, for others became priests without an oath. But he with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens.
He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever.
Okay. I think that all kind of works together. I did want to stop in between there, but going back to verse 16, how did the Aaronic priest become priest?
Descendants of Levi.
Yeah. Yeah. The first one, Aaron, was identified. God did announce he will be a priest, but then sons of Aaron were priests. That's the only way you became a priest. And so it was by birth. By birth you became priest. How did Jesus, and by association the type of Christ, become a priest?
By God's command.
Yeah, by God's command. And so, where is that command found?
Psalm 124.
Yes. Who wants to read it?
It's verbatim, but yeah. You want all of the 110?
Yes, because that's it's restated two verses after that.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord
okay,
is at your... That's it?
Yeah, okay. That's it. Please reread, though, verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. That right there, and that's exactly like the Lord God said that. Said that he has sworn and will not change his mind. So... I take that. I think what the author of Hebrews is saying here is this is a much higher God who lives forever, will never change his mind, which we talked about even before this, is saying you are a priest forever by the order in the order of Melchizedek. What were you going to say?
Well, by the power of an indestructible life. Yeah. That's the resurrection. So, I mean...
Yeah. Exactly. And it goes in to say, how many Aaronic priests were there?
Thousands.
Yeah. And why?
Because they died.
Yep. And that's where we go back to the other one, was the tithes were given to mortal men. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason that and then a much higher tithe is given to the one who lives forever. Jesus is the one who lives forever, with the eternal life that he has, and he's eternally interceding, being that priest for us between us and God. And that is also seen, John says this in 1 John 2:1. Anybody have that memorized or anything?
1 John 2:1.
Yeah. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if you do sin, right, exactly, and he can say that in the present because Jesus is always there. He is always our advocate and always sitting there. He will never leave because he is living forever. If we go through 26 through 28, we see that Aaronic priests and earthly priests, the mortal priests, needed sacrifices for their own sins. But Jesus is what? What are the descriptive words, that the adjectives that he throws in here? I think this is wonderful.
Holy, innocent, undefiled.
Yeah. So, when Jesus died on the cross, did he have to give any sacrifice for himself?
No, he was.
Yeah, he was the sacrifice. And we're going to see later on that he took that blood into the Holy of Holies up in heaven. And he did that once.
Once for all.
Yeah. So, we see that it is that God who appoints, the law appointed men, as it says in 28, in their weakness as high priests. But the word of oath, the Psalm 110, verse 4, which came later than the law, because that was written by David, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. What does King James say on that?
Which verse are you on? 28?
Yeah.
For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore.
Yes. See, I like it how it said that he's consecrated forever.
Right. Totally set apart, sanctified.
Yes. So, we're building up, showing how Jesus is the perfect high priest. And he is the one to whom we should look. And he is much better than the Aaronic priesthood. And so, and the author here is saying, basically, move away from looking at the works for that you have to do in the law. Look to the Aaronic priest. Look to the priesthood of Jesus as your soul saving grace. Does that make sense? Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I know everybody gets different takes on the scriptures, but my take on this is like, maybe it's because I'm older, but you know, as you go through life, jobs, you know, your supervisors change, your government officials change. But Jesus never changes. There's only one person I have to deal with from the day I get saved for all eternity. I get to know him. He knows me. And he's the only one I have to deal with.
Yes.
He's my high priest forever.
Yes.
Through this world and all for eternity forever. Yeah. I only have to deal with one person.
That's good. Yes.
And I love that. And,
yeah.
And he's a good high priest because he suffered like we did.
Yeah.
And was touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Yeah. That's good.
He knows our name.
Yes. All right. Actually, I think that's a good ending point. That's great. That's right on. So, who would like to close us?